Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, also out of Conshohocken. And for this hour, it is my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the preponderance of our hour by the Reverend Luminitza Nichols, a very dear friend and a truly esteemed and faithful colleague in the ministry of the gospel. But Pastor Nichols and I join with each other in just a few moments. Before, however, we share conversation, we look to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate, your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughters of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates, for they have become a burden to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you made many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And now the punchline. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of God speaks down through the ages, over the course of some 1,500 years. The text of Scripture was given manufacture via the inspiration upon the prophets and the apostles, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it is a text that continues to speak a word of life, but also a word of death. It speaks a word of salvation and deliverance, but also a word of judgment and condemnation. The entire purpose behind the text of Scripture, direct from the heart of God, is not to condemn but to save, not to convict but to deliver and to restore and to redeem. And so when the Scripture speaks a hard word, as so often we find throughout the writings of the prophets, it is not in order to impugn or to condemn or to place undue and unnecessary burden. The Word of God brings forth the truth, and as Jesus Christ has so aptly and tautly and eloquently put it, the Word of truth, it will set us free. We know of the people of yore, the Israelites of yore. They are the ones of whom the prophet speaks. Children have I reared up. Children have I brought up. But they have rebelled against me. The Israel of yore, and nothing has changed, was comprised of God's select and chosen people amidst all of the peoples of the world. Similarly and comparably, the Church of Jesus Christ today is comprised of those called of God to be holy and blameless and beloved in his sight. Israel once boasted, if you will, perhaps the greatest religious tradition and religious system ever known to the world. The church has served as the launching pad and driving force for much of history and the thinking of Western civilization, an accomplishment now being transposed and transferred to the church of what is called the so-called Global South, that is, the churches of Africa and of Asia, most notably of China. Religious tradition and practice back in the day of Israel, as in today's era, though perhaps with diminished status, religious tradition and practice wield special power and hold special place in the lives of many. But these things can easily become devoid of any meaningful sense of the divine presence and of the, if I may put it this way, of the divine imprimatur, that is, the hand and the seal of Almighty God himself. We can fall into a kind of rote traditionalism. Remember, please, that traditions can be very fine, beautiful, noble things, but traditional isms are never fine or noble. They are always destructive, and they can be readily accompanied by cold hearts and jaded minds and dissolute bodies. They must complement, not compete or conflict with, the presence of Almighty God. They can supplement, but never can substitute. This is true for both the more liturgical churches, for which forms are essential to practice, but no less true for the more free-form churches, such as the Baptist Church that I pastor. We have our own forms and practices, even if less formal on the surface. And rejection and rebellion, the likes of which these children of which God speaks have begun to perform, they can play out and carry on within the framework of seeming faithfulness. Faithfulness, however, not to the Word of God, not to the leading of the Holy Spirit, not to the text of Scripture, but to their own religiosity, which often will be the product of idolatry. You know, sometimes we don't even realize it. There's the story of a church, a small, classic New England church in the heart of New Hampshire, one of those classic and very beautiful white clapboard churches that you find surrounded by autumnal foliage, often to be depicted in calendars. And public television went in to one of these churches a number of years ago, and they filmed the entire service. And you know, they simply filmed. They didn't apply the audio. It was purely visual. And for 1 hour, this New Hampshire church was given national recognition. And what a wonderful opportunity. Folks, you have no idea the sense of privilege that it is mine to carry to bring this gospel of Jesus Christ to you across these airwaves. This church had the venue, if you will, of public television across the country. And the end of that service, the end of that broadcast, the results were positively devastating. when the cameras panned the countenances of the choir, the countenance of the preacher, the countenance of the congregants, what the camera found was a group of people, sadly, I do not say this derisively, but sadly, they were a group of people who looked like they were constipated cows or frogs. There was no joy. There was no joy because the presence of Almighty God, if it wasn't lacking, their attentiveness to and sensitivity to His divine and beautiful presence was utterly shot. And how sad, because when God came calling to the Israelites, He wanted the Israelites to call Him Father in a relationship of love. And when Christ came knocking on the door of our hearts, He wants nothing more than for us to know the full measure of His joy. And He wants us to know nothing more and nothing less than how great is the love that He bears for us. He wants us to know how high, how wide, how long, how deep is this love of Christ for each and every one of us. So for you who claim to be a child of God, look to Him afresh. Bow down before Him in submission afresh, and be filled with the joy afresh of His salvation. And if you are a seeker, do the same, and now be filled for the first time with the joy of His salvation. Praise God. Brad Lacey, The Great Message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. My guest for the remainder of the hour, and it is a pure joy for me to share these microphones with my friend and my very esteemed and faithful colleague, the Reverend Luminitza Nichols. Luminitza, welcome to our broadcast.
Thank you, Pastor Brad. It is an honor to be here. Thank you for the invitation.
Well, it is an honor to have you, and I am grateful that you responded in the affirmative. Luminitza, you did join with us once before. It was before, well before the pandemic. We were meeting in studio. Today it's via remote, but you are now a seasoned veteran. You realize that?
Thank you.
Okay. Hey, we want to talk, Luminitza. You are a lady who hails from Romania, and you were a citizen of Romania during the dark days of communist oppression. You found your way to the United States. Christ found His way into your heart and mind and into your life. You know the power and the beauty of the gospel in contradistinction to the pure destruction and oppression of communist society. So would you be so kind, Luminitza style, if I may put it that way, would you be so kind to talk about the power of the gospel and the need of the gospel in this fallen, but from my vantage point, increasingly depraved world? Tell us about this gospel and its power.
Well, Pastor Brad, we certainly live in a time in history when humanity is tested and tried. And it was that when I lived in Romania during communism, and it is now. But what makes Christianity distinct and necessary in our world today is the hope that it offers. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, you will hear of wars, of famines and earthquakes, of problems. And He says, see that you are not alarmed. In other words, do not lose hope. And that is the message that the gospel has for this world, that there is hope, and that hope is real. It is not positive thinking. It is not auto-suggestion or self-induced imagination of a bright future, but it's a hope that is anchored in truth, in a reality that stands the test of time. And I like how the Old Testament describes hope as a connotation of a cord, something you hang on to for dear life. And in the New Testament, hope is also described as an anchor for the soul, Hebrews 6. Hope is a lifeline, something we hang on to, and that is what the church can offer the world.
You know, Luminitza, I very much am mindful of the fact that we don't hear of it within the Western media, but over in Europe, we are finding escalating numbers of people amongst adolescents and amongst the elderly. Escalating numbers of people who are taking their own lives. And the only thing that can account for this must be a lack of hope. Elderly, as they approach the end of their lives, who have lived in a secularized society that has not accentuated or even taught them that there is life beyond the immediate. And young people who have been immersed in a secularized culture, frankly, of depravity. We're beginning to see a transposition of this now to the United States. Mm-hmm. But you've quoted Matthew 24, and as a pastor, you have done due diligence. I'm going to quote, not so much from Scripture, but in complement to Scripture, something from a novel by Charles Dickens. It's in Nicholas Nickleby. It's one of those humongous Victorian tomes that men such as Dickens would write. And there's a line in there about hope. It jumped off the page when I came across it. Dickens says that hope is heaven's own gift to struggling mortals. Mm-hmm. It is, it's like some subtle essence that emanates from and throughout the skies. He said that hope is more infectious than disease. It is more universal than death. And I would add addition, I would add to that, hope is needed far beyond almost anything else in the world today. And you bring that hope that is embodied in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That is correct. Apostle Peter says the same thing. According to God's great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
You don't realize it, but I used that text for a series of radio homilies last year. And I'm so happy that you raise it afresh, because it is a text that not only stands the test of time, but it is so utterly relevant for this day and time.
Yes.
Tell me, you and I know the power of the gospel. You have known the oppression of a communist system and way of life. We are both experiencing a degradation of what was once, to my mind, a highly dignified Western life. My question to you is this, because so many people are leaving the faith now, and I want to be very careful, because many of these people, they have left the church because maybe they've seen corruption in the church. My heart goes out to so many Roman Catholics who have been devastated by the pedophilia scandal. But you and I both know that within Baptist settings, people cannot be living the life that they profess to have. So many people will leave the church because they're disillusioned and disappointed, and I want to have every respect for them. But so many are conceptually abandoning the faith and assuming a lifestyle of direct contradiction. My question to you, to what extent are the increasing problems of our day, do you believe, are related to the diminution of the gospel in our culture today?
Yeah, I believe that the spiritual state of the church has implications in society. Those can be economic implications, moral, ethical. When the church slumbers, when the church has lost its power, when Christians habitually and intentionally compromise, society is also affected. And in the same way, when the church is in a state of revival and awakening and reform, the whole society benefits. And we read that in revival history. Following a revival, prisons often emptied, people stopped abusing each other and alcohol and worked harder. When the gospel transforms individuals, those individuals transform their households and their workplaces and their cities, and the whole society benefits. So there is a connection between the spiritual fitness and health of a church in a generation and some of the problems that the generation faces, because when faith makes no difference in our choices, when Christians revert to pre-conversion habits and, cheat on taxes or steal or are immoral, society suffers. So I think it's important to know that we never sin alone. Even if no one sees us, our choices always affect someone else. So if the church is apostate, backslidden, has strayed from its biblical teachings and principles, society definitely suffers.
Well, in the world of science, there's the adage that tells us that if a butterfly flaps its wings in the rainforests of Brazil, that the repercussions will be felt on the steppe of Asia. You know, everything is connected. And I think of the Wesleyan revival of the late 18th century in Great Britain. I'm an Anglophile, a lover of Anglo culture, and I'm a Celt. I'm a born and bred a man of Welsh blood. And so I love the Anglo-Celtic world. And one harkens back to the Wesleyan revival on that side of the pond in the late 18th century. We don't realize today, but throughout much of the 18th century, Great Britain was a social cesspool. It was just a social stinking cesspool. Along comes the Wesley brothers, John the preacher, Charles the hymn writer, and they were men of prayer. It was extraordinary. They were men of prayer, and God awoke the church and the transformation of Great Britain throughout the next, or over the course of the next 50 to 75 years. Utterly astounding. Everyone benefited. But this is Brad Lacey with Luminance and Nichols. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Luminance and Nichols returning for another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210. WPHT. Luminitsa, we were discussing the need for revival and how revival would have repercussions and reverberations literally across all strata of society. The history of revivals has proven this. I'm very honored as a man of Welsh blood to accentuate not simply the Wesleyan revival, but the Welsh revival of the very early portion of the 20th century. The impact of that revival played out across the globe over the course of many decades. It reached far into Asia. When one picks up the writings, and this author may not be readily known by many in our audience, but when one picks up the writings of the great Chinese evangelist Watchman Nee, he speaks of the Welsh revival and of some of the figures who God used at the core of that. Obviously, there needs to be revival amongst the people of God here in the West. What do you believe God wants of and needs from the church? And as a corollary, what does the world right now need from us as the body of Christ?
I think for a long time, the church has been seen by the outsiders as irrelevant and hypocritical. Christians were known to say one thing and do another, and it did not serve us well. We were wearing masks and hiding the truth about ourselves for different reasons. So I believe authenticity is a quality that the world needs to see in Christians right now. Pretending that our lives are perfect, that we don't struggle with making bad choices, turns people off, especially the millennials. Of all the things the millennial generation wants out of church, authenticity may be the most important. Acting in a way that shows your true self, be honest about who you are. So being authentic, authentic Christians, means we live in a way that honors Christ, but authenticity also means that we admit our weaknesses, that we're fallen, that we're broken, that we're vulnerable to sin as Christians, just like unbelievers. So I believe that honesty about our humanity and our struggles is what God wants from us and is what the world needs to see in us as a church.
You know, Luminitsa, I had a situation once a number of years ago. It doesn't matter with whom the argument played out, but it was on the front porch of my home, which is right next door to the church, and the people in the neighborhood know me very well. In Conshohocken, I'm a public figure, and let's just say that I allowed my frustration to get the best of me, and the person with whom I'm having the argument, I mean, this argument escalated It went over the top verbally. I mean, you probably could have heard us halfway down the street. And I'm not proud of this moment. And I did observe that I had a neighbor bearing witness to it. So after the gentleman with whom I was having the argument, we made up, if you will, we're fine now, thank God. I went to find that man who observed the argument to apologize to him. Mm-hmm. I said, sir, that never should have happened. I'm a pastor. I'm a convicted Christian. And it was a terrible witness, and I'm sorry that you and our fellow neighbors were subjected to it. His response to me was telling. He says, Pastor, not to worry about it. You're only human. Now, yes, I'm only human, but that means I'm also a sinner. But what I took from it was that I was being authentic, and he honored that. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not blowing my own horn. I mean, it was cast within the context of my sin. But he took my authenticity and transparency as a plus. So I firmly believe in what you're saying. If more churches could bring to the table the kind of dynamics and disposition that many of the 12-step programs bring, mm-hmm. I think the church would be a much healthier place and a much more attractive draw.
So true.
Yeah, so true. Yeah. I have a dear colleague with whom I share this broadcast monthly, going through a 12-step program, and he was an elder in our church for many years. And I'm honored to say this. By the grace of God, he's told me that one of the reasons he was part of our church is because he felt he recognized similar dynamics amongst the people as he found amongst the 12-step groups. And I'm honored to say that my lovely little congregation, I think, bears that authenticity. But it is hard to find. It truly is. How can we, along with authenticity, are there any other qualities that you would wish to accentuate for our audience?
I think humility. I think we're lacking humility. And I'm not sure if it's related to maybe social media, where we just portray our best self and flawless pictures and vacations and flawless lives. But I think humility is what I would say that the world needs to see in us as a church, and what God requires of us. Christ came not to be served, but to serve. He is our greatest example of humility.
Well, didn't the Apostle Paul tell us in that classic text from Philippians chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who, though being in very nature God, did not consider being God something to exploit or to take advantage of. Instead, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a man, even that of a servant, and he went to the cross. So Jesus humbled himself. One thinks of Moses, the greatest figure of the Old Testament, the only possible competition Moses would have for that stature would be David, King David. It was said of Moses that he was the most humble man on earth. And yet it was Moses, in all of his humility, who was called upon by God to confront Pharaoh, the most arrogant and the most presumptuous of men. It took humility. In fact, you know, I think of what one of the great theologians has said, I can't recall which one it was, but he made the observation that to go up against the powers of iniquity, there's only one weapon that we have at our disposal that can vanquish the powers of darkness. It's not being brighter, more powerful intellectuals. It's not exercising greater human acts of human ingenuity. It's the agape love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that conquers, and love and humility go hand in hand. I would imagine that with your experience of the church in Romania during communistic days, that the church had no choice. The circumstances alone entailed a humility that would characterize the church, and it would be one that no doubt stood your fellow believers in good stead. Would I be correct?
Exactly, yes. the church in Romania and communism suffered a lot. So we were humbled people because of the suffering. But in that suffering, we showed our love and we tried to build bridges and prayed for unbelievers so much that the Lord opened doors for us to witness to them. But it was all from a sense of love and humility as individuals.
You were forced as the people of God to look directly, forthrightly, and exclusively to God. I think what happens here in the West, at least heretofore, we've had so many helping agencies, and yes, the grace of God. God works on two levels. One, a saving grace, whereby we come to know Christ unto salvation, but also what we call a common grace, providentially orchestrated. So we've lived here in a culture that has banking institutions and the like, academic institutions, helping agencies. But I think that the Church of Jesus Christ began to rely upon these agencies and its own ingenuity and programs, rather than more wholeheartedly relying upon God Himself. It is my own experience that as I put my trust completely in Him, things go well for me. But Brad Lacey and the Reverend Luminitza Nichols, we return for one final round of the great message on the other end of our commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Luminitza Nichols returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My lovely little fellowship loves it when I remember to highlight our offering. We worship at First Baptist Church at Conshohocken on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock on the corner of 4th and Harry in our beloved Conshi. We have a very warm, hospitable fellowship, and we preach the Word of God unto salvation. You can turn to fbccweb.org to learn more of us. You can turn now also to another newly revised website, philadelphiabiblesociety.org, and learn more of us there. And Luminitza, you're currently investing your time with a vineyard church. Would you care to mention the church and the time of worship?
Sure. Our church meets at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings. It is Chester Springs Vineyard Church, and it's a great congregation. We meet in person, and we follow all the guidelines, and it's a great, great place to worship.
I might add the guidelines both of the CDC and of the Word of God, right?
Indeed. Amen.
There you are.
That's true.
You know, Luminitza, we were talking towards the end of the last portion about your experience in Romania. Once before, you had shared with this audience, at least the existent audience at the time, your story. You've shared it with many. You've shared it with our people here in Conshohocken. And I'm not asking you to duplicate that per se, but what are some more of the lessons that you and the church in Romania learned? You were existent under oppressive conditions. There must be lessons you learned over there that you would like to bring here and share, so that Western Christians are better prepared for what I see as coming down the pike, if not already having arrived.
Yes, I was given the rare privilege to live the Christian life in two entirely different contexts, in persecution and then in freedom here in the States. And I often ask myself, what have I learned and how does that apply now? But one thing that I remember was emphasized in the underground church in the persecution was that every believer was a soul winner. The persecuted church loved the unsaved so much that we were willing to suffer to bring them the gospel. Jesus said, some of you will be taken before governing authorities. Why? To be my witnesses, to testify about me. So we never prayed for safety because of that, because sometimes we had to be arrested so the governing authorities could hear the gospel. they probably would have never heard the gospel unless they arrested us. So we were willing to suffer to bring an unsaved soul to Jesus. And I would like to see Western believers take more seriously this mandate to be witnesses, to be soul winners, and to pray for unbelievers that they would become saved.
It's very interesting. In a non-oppressive culture, at least by the standards of Romania, the great Times Square Church in Manhattan, until recently pastored by Carter Conlon, a man for whom I have the deepest regard, a deeply humble, powerful man of the gospel. They're located on the west Upper West Side, and so it's something like 51st and Broadway. And they discovered that 100,000 people lived within a 10-block radius of the church. Can you imagine that? 100,000 people in a 10-block radius. And then they discovered that the overwhelming preponderance, and almost exhaustively, not quite, but almost, the overwhelming preponderance of that congregation, they came in from outside of the city. And Carter Conlon became very mindful of the fact that if that were the case, the Times Square Church, at least by way of intent, had sinfully failed the immediate environs of the church. And they prayerfully sought and ultimately launched a multifaceted ministry whereby they could reach out into that 10-block radius, whether it was a basketball context or a reading group or whatever it was. And they would begin to develop relationships and begin to share the gospel and begin to invite people to Times Square Church. I do think that that is something we have assumed that our neighbor is a practicing Christian. We've assumed that our school systems have remained within the framework of a Christian ethic and standard. We've assumed this at every level. We're now waking up not from a nightmare, but to a nightmare. You know, and so I do think that we need, I'm so happy you're sharing this, because you come from a world wherein one could not have hidden from this reality. And your own soul is refreshed, isn't it?
Indeed. When we witness, yes, ourselves, we are encouraged, and we see the Spirit of God working and speaking through us, and we feel truly used by the Lord in a mighty way.
And you mentioned, Luminitsa, that you didn't ask for safety in your prayer. I think of the great Brother Yun, otherwise known as the Heavenly Man. He tells, and he did not give himself that description. He's a man who was brutalized by the communist Chinese government, brutalized. And he was on his way out of China, en route to Germany. In the final analysis, the plane had to pass through Burma for whatever reasons. And while they were waiting in the Burmese airport, he was arrested. And here he's thinking that he's en route to freedom after so many years of just brutal treatment. He was arrested, and he was sentenced to literally 12 years in prison, 7 years or 12 years. And the German ambassador came to him and said, "We're going to do everything in our power to get you out." And Brother Yun said to him, with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, "Mr. Ambassador, I'm very grateful for your efforts, but I will not leave this prison until the Spirit of Almighty God is done with me here. There is a work for me to do." Within 7 months, he was released, praise God. But within that 7 months, several men, as many as 12, I think, there was a number of men within that prison who came to know the love of Christ by virtue of Brother Yun's presence. Extraordinary. So even amidst seeming catastrophe, Brother Yun was looking to be a servant of Almighty God. I know that is your heart, Luminitsa, which is why my wife and I have been so privileged to come to know you. You are a servant at the core of who you are. And as a servant, with about 1 minute to go, okay, as a servant, how can you serve this audience today? What would you like to leave our listeners with?
Well, once again, I think my experience growing up in the underground church impacted me deeply, and I often filter and grid I filter what is happening to me even today through that experience. But one thing that I pondered recently was how persecuted Christians were not, this may sound a little unusual, but were not obsessed with staying alive.
And my dear sister, I can give you about 20 seconds, okay?
So I remember when we were willing to lay down our lives for Jesus, and we yearned for him to return. Our songs and our sermons were all written in such way that we yearned for Jesus to come back. And I would like to see that yearning in the church today, where this world fades away, and we look upon the face of Jesus and yearn for his return.
Ah, my dear sister, you have served us well. Praise God and thank you. Brad Lacey and the Reverend Luminitza Nichols, we bid you the blessing of Jesus Christ, who loves you with his life. Amen, and God bless.